Afternoon, you'll find in the Old Testament in Genesis 45, and I want to read the first 15 verses, and then we will read the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So Genesis 45, first 15 verses. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And we turn to 2 Corinthians. This is, you know, the second letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian church. His first letter was very sharp and calling them to repentance. And now, as we consider the repentance of Judah and the other brothers, let's read this passage in light of what their hearts must have experienced as well as what's recorded of the Corinthians. The first 11 verses. "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much afflictions and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Dear congregation, last time we were considering in the history of Joseph and the Old Testament fathers that the brothers of Joseph had come to him for the second test, in which the silver cup had been placed in Benjamin's sack. And now, the test having taken place, Judah, who was the surety, and all the other brothers come back to Joseph, who remained in Egypt. These brothers had been brought back to the point in their lives where they had sold their brother Joseph. God was dealing with them. We see that in the confession of Judah as well. Judah makes confession in behalf of the brothers. We have seen that in the former chapter. But with true salvation, there is not only a repentance that is seen, a turning away from sin and former sins, but there is also faith. And that's what we hope to see as well when Christ, the greater Joseph, is revealed to sinners. A sinner who expects, as Judah expected, no mercy. He could not expect. He had no grounds to plead on. But nevertheless, they were drawn to this one Joseph who had treated them with fairness and kindness. And as they make confession, as Judah is making confession to God, we come to this glorious chapter this afternoon in which Joseph unveils who he is. And we want to consider that together with you this afternoon. We want to see the theme, Joseph makes himself known, with three thoughts. First, we want to consider the revelation. What was taking place here when Joseph revealed himself? And what does he say? And secondly, we will see that he forgives them and want to consider that forgiveness. And then thirdly, lead that immediately into the application of how this is a picture as well of how God deals with sinners. So Joseph makes himself known, the revelation, the forgiveness, and the application. We saw last time that the brothers had come to this confession. They had stood before Joseph, and Judah came near, and he says, verse 18 of the former chapter, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art as Pharaoh. Indeed, Judah comes to the fore. The surety, the one who before had, when Joseph was traveling to meet them on the hills while they were taking care of their sheep, it seems as if Judah may have been an instigator even to cause Joseph to be cast into the pit and to be sold. And now we see Judah as the surety, the one who's coming forth to plead for his brother Benjamin. And all of these things must indeed, as they're in their own minds, if you put yourself in the shoes of these brothers, they must have been reminiscing. They must have been, you know, that took place. We consider that when they were in prison, they're saying these things are taking place to us because of what happened before. They knew that they were to be accountable for their sins. And so now Judah, he's standing here in behalf of Benjamin. He's pleading now, whereas before he would have said to, if it was Joseph, let him go, sell him into Egypt. Now he's pleading in behalf of his younger brother, Benjamin. And Judah is here also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. When we see Joseph, as these brothers have come to him in former times, there were moments when his own emotion came to the surface. As they're gathered before him, and he needs to turn aside to hide his emotion, he goes into his closet. And several times he's choking back this urgency, in a sense, in his own being to want to just clasp them and tell them, I'm Joseph. But he refrains himself for good purpose. The whole intent that we need to see behind this history is Joseph, just as God had no evil intention, Joseph has no evil intention against his brothers. They don't see that. Nor does a sinner who, when he turns to the scriptures, and for the first times in his life, he's reading and he's being convicted. He goes to church and he hears sermons that cut him to the quick. And those moments, we hardly expect that God has our good in mind. But here we see the emotion of Joseph in previous times coming to the surface. And now when Joseph is standing before all his brothers, they come back from this final test, and Judah is here confessing his sin. He's confessing that they have sinned against God, and God hath found out the sin of their the servant of the Lord. It is too much for Joseph. Joseph can no longer refrain himself. And we come to that point in this chapter, in a most intimate moment. And if you think of perhaps several instances that come to mind in the Old Testament, as you would be asked, what is one of the most intimate, moving instances in the Old Testament that you're drawn to? And no doubt you would say this would be one of them. Joseph is no longer able to contain himself. He sees what his tests had been intended to reveal. He sees repentance, and now he wants them to not be overmuch sorrowful. He wants to display his love to them. He wants to show them who he truly is. And so he says to all these Egyptians who are with him in the room, to go out from me. And I have a suspicion as well that Joseph does not want the Egyptians to know all that his brothers had did against him in previous times. He is covering, as it were, also the sins of his brothers by causing them to go out. But especially in this moment when he reveals himself, it's such an intimate time, he wants to be alone with them. And what's Joseph's first question? The Hebrew is very clear. He says in his first words to them, verse 3, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? What a type of Christ. All the earthly journey of our Lord, he had one thing in view, primarily. More even than the salvation of his children, though that was great, it was to do the will of his father. And in previous instances, when Joseph had to ask his brothers about their father, he couldn't say, how's my father doing? He had to say, how is your father? How is the aged man doing? But now he is able to say with all of his heart, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? In a sense, Joseph had an impossible task on his hand. To convince these men who were now standing before him that he was indeed Joseph. These brothers had not a clue until that moment who they were dealing with. It hadn't entered their mind that the one to whom they had come so many times before was really their brother Joseph. They had no doubt thought, as with Father Jacob, he had either died or else he was living somewhere who knows where as a servant, a slave. But to be the second in command of the greatest nation in those days in the earth was inconceivable in their thinking. And we will see in our last thought, for a sinner to conceive that the one they come to who speaks peace and pardon is the Lord of glory, the rulers of the heavens and the earth, is nearly too much, It overwhelms the soul. And so Joseph needs to persuade them. I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? He doesn't say, does the old man you spoke of, is your father yet alive? But my father. You see, Joseph begins to show them his true heart. He wasn't just wondering, is your father alive? But his love begins to blossom. Is my father well? He shows them indeed, as their concern, no doubt, had grown towards their own father, so his concern toward his father was the same. You know, when perhaps you visit someone in another country, a relative, and you come back to your own family, which is back home, and they ask you about the loved one who may be living in another country. They may ask you a couple of times, what did they really say? How are they doing? How are things going? Because they're genuinely interested. They want to know because of the love of their hearts. And so it was here. But what's the reaction of these brothers? When Joseph stands there and he says, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? The brothers recoil back, as it were, in horror. Joseph! How could it be? They are troubled in his presence. And maybe Joseph, it seems, had risen off the chair they had come to stand before, and he's making advances toward them, and they seem to be retreating away. Joseph, the one we sold, the one we had so treated ill, oh, it could hardly be true. Notice what he says as he's walking toward them. Come near to me. They're obviously moving away. Come near to me, I pray you. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Oh, he wants to let them know, right? That they were the ones who sold him? No. He wants them to know without question, he was Joseph. There would be no doubt when they had told no one, when Joseph would say, I'm the one. You have so mistreated, but I do not hold it against you. I have loved you. You are my brethren. Come near to me, were his first words. This would indeed, for these brothers, make known to them without question, this was indeed Joseph. The brothers knew in that moment, this was Joseph. I am your brother, which you have sold into Egypt. And you see Joseph's heart as he reveals himself, as he sees their shock and amazement. He himself, because he knew his own heart, would have understood the heart of his brothers. Joseph is now going to punish us. Joseph is now going to get even with us. But notice immediately the forgiveness, the abounding flow of pardon and love. Notice his words. Verse 5, now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there's 5 more years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. No, Joseph is not excusing their sin. But he is saying, even your sin, brothers, our God has overruled in his marvelous providence, because he has a heart of overabounding love to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their seed, that he will preserve us alive. You see, these are the things Joseph had been learning as he had been in Potiphar's house, as he had been in prison, as he had been in Egypt. He had learned these things. And now he's communicating these truths also to his brothers, and he wants to communicate to them this forgiveness that we see in our second thought. Joseph was seeing in his brothers confession. And the words of Joseph were forgiveness. The most Judah could have hoped for, that this great ruler could have done, is allowed him to take the place of his brother Benjamin. But to Judah's and his brother's astonishment, not only are they welcomed into the presence of this great king, but they are embraced with pardon and forgiveness. Joseph, when he makes himself known, falls upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he weeps, and Benjamin weeps on his neck. And moreover, Joseph kissed all his brethren and wept over them. Joseph wants them to be clear. He holds nothing against them. He has pardoned their sin. He has forgiven them long ago. But God has done this very thing to preserve a posterity in the earth. And we know the reason for it is eventually the Christ child must be born from the seed also of Judah. And we see in this history that Joseph forgives his brethren. He doesn't seek to spread abroad the faults of his brothers, but he seeks to forgive and to be one who wants his brothers to be assured of his forgiveness. Notice what Joseph does here. He does not go back and talk about his hardships. He doesn't say to his brothers, "Brothers, if you only knew what hardship you put me through. And I was crying in that pit when I traveled the whole way to Egypt, crying my eyes out because I knew I'd never see my family again. When I came to Potiphar's household as a slave, when I ended up in prison for a couple of years, brothers, you don't know what you put me through." He doesn't say a word of it. He simply says it's God, because he himself had learned through this way of difficulty, of trial, that God was in it. And he wants his brothers to know this God as well. And he's anxious for his brothers to understand that truth. "I forgive you, my brothers. I hold nothing against you. Come near to me. Stand in my presence. I am Joseph, your brother." These brothers had every reason, as they're standing now in the presence of the one brother they had sold and despised, to, as the Old Testament phrase is, smite upon their thigh, a sign of grief and mourning. No doubt these moments exposed bitter pain and conviction. And yet Joseph, knowing that, wants them to realize, "You need to move beyond it, because I forgive you." Joseph had seen that their conviction was not a passing time, just a passing cloud, a morning dew, but it was abiding. He had seen the fruit in Judah coming into his presence and saying, "We have sinned against God." They owned their guilt, and now Joseph, he wants to assure them of his forgiveness and his love. He is saying, "Do not be grieved and angry with yourselves that you sold me. It was not you that brought me here, but God." You see, that was Paul's intention with the Corinthians. He wrote them a very strong letter in light of all the problems that were occurring in Corinth. He wrote it in love. That was the root of it. And yet he corrects them. He wants them to do what the scriptures called them to do. And it brought them into great distress. They were called to send this brother out of the church in love. And now when it has brought forth this wonderful fruit of bowing under the word of God, of owning their own sin and guilt, Paul writes them this second epistle and letter, in which he shows forth his love for them and shows forth that the Spirit has done in their hearts to bring them to this point. He doesn't want anyone in Corinth to despair, not even the man who had done such grievous things and had come to repentance. He does not want him to despair and to come into the lurch and clutch of the devil, but to know and to be forgiven, and to forgive also themselves for what they had done. What do we read in verse 9? Haste ye therefore and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down with me and tarry not. The fruit of the believing and receiving of this forgiveness would be seen in the obedience of these brothers, going back home, taking the father with them, and returning back to Egypt. And that's what will happen. And so Joseph tells them, God is at work. God is continuing to work. Because God has more in mind than me here in Egypt and you over there starving in Canaan. Our God has a much greater purpose and plan that goes beyond us to the one who is coming, the seed of the woman, who will bring deliverance to sinners. And having in some measure now explained a part of this history of Joseph, this remarkable revelation and forgiveness which he displays to his brothers, it is indeed a remarkable illustration of how God deals with his people, with sinners. Just as we have seen in this history that Judah and his brothers come before Joseph confessing all. What did they say? What are we going to say? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of his servants. And when a sinner comes to this conviction in their heart through the word of God and through the preaching of the word, we are so convinced that we stand guilty before God that we aren't sure how it's going to go. We don't come in those times in our hearts as sinners, as the confident one who knows there's forgiveness. We come guilty, pleading for mercy and for pardon. And those who have besought to draw near to Jesus, just as Judah and his brethren come near to Joseph, there is something about the greater Joseph, Jesus, that draws the heart of sinners to himself. It's the cords of love. When we speak about this in a spiritual sense, there is these cords of love. There is this powerful work, which is a mystery, which is the work of the Spirit of God that is in the hearts of sinners, that's convicting them, yes, but not to destroy them, not to bring them to despair, but to bring them as needy sinners looking for mercy and pardon from Jesus Christ alone. And what is not known most often to the sinner is that just as we have seen Joseph behind the scenes working all the intricate plan for the good of his brothers, it is so our Lord Jesus Christ, who is working even things in our life for good. Maybe there was an accident. Maybe there was sickness in your family. Maybe there was some other difficulty you experienced that has brought you to a standstill in your life. which he used to get your attention to hear the word of the living God. And God brings us to the place where we have nothing left to plead upon, no expectation from our side. All other saviors are cut off. And when we come to that place, as the sinner who was in the back of the temple, smiting on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, God can't refrain himself. His heart of love overflows so that that man goes to his house justified rather than the other. Do you know that in the experience of your life, what a most intimate, glorious time? Have you been led through the word and through the promises that are set before us about Christ, that your heart was drawn to Christ and all who he is and what he has done? Your heart has been drawn to him even though you were convinced in yourself you deserve nothing but his wrath. And you came to him as a poor sinner. And perhaps with such petitions on your lips as, Lord, I am a great sinner. Thou art a great God. Was there not a Manasseh who was converted? Was there not a John Newton who was saved? Was there not a Paul, a self-righteous man? Did it not be written to us that thou dost save great sinners? And in coming to God in such a way, he has never turned one as the greater Joseph from his presence. But rather, as we turn to him in his word, as we read the scriptures, as we come into his presence in prayer, he uncovers to us perhaps a little light, perhaps the dawning of the day, perhaps the noon brightness of light shines in our soul. And he says, I am Jesus. Your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. And who can describe that moment in the soul when, like these brothers, one expecting to die, one expecting condemnation, hears pardon, forgiveness, eternal life. And we recoil away, almost as it were. How could this be true? And he says to us, come near to me. And as we draw near to him in his word, he opens to us the scriptures as he did with the travelers to Emmaus. And he begins at Moses and the prophets. And he takes us through all of the word in which it points to him. And maybe there is someone here today who, like Joseph's brethren, Judah must have been as well with them, recoiling back, Joseph, who we betrayed, who we sold. And when you hear of the pardon there is with Jesus, you're thinking all kinds of thoughts, perhaps, how could this be? I need this, I need that. How could this be happening to me? How could it be that simply in fleeing to Jesus, we would hear his voice saying to us, your sins, though many, are forgiven you. Forgiveness seems beyond reach. And what I say to you still is true as it was for the brothers of Joseph. I may say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are in such a way as these brothers, convinced of your sin, seeing something of Jesus and who he is, when he calls you to come near, for I will in no wise cast you out. His promise is as good as Joseph. It's better than Joseph's to his brethren. Can you then say, over the past, as you look over your life, and the difficulties and the struggles spiritually that has brought you to the place where you stand before God guilty and have never come to the point of pardon, of forgiving also even yourself, where you begin to understand what is taking place here and that you see, even though you, in your unbelief, in your hardness of heart, have continued to fight against God and kick against the pricks, He has turned all of it for His glorious purpose, that you would bow before King Jesus and hear His word of pardon today. And that's exactly what Peter does on the day of Pentecost. There he's before this multitude who are gathered in Jerusalem. They're wondering what's happening with these people speaking in all different languages. And Peter gets up to preach, and what does he preach? Christ. The one who was crucified in these very streets, and His blood flowed through off of the hill, as it were. You are guilty. With wicked hands have destroyed Him and put Him to death. But you may know, this was done by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so it was with Joseph and his brothers. It was not you that brought me hither, but God. It was not you, Jerusalem sinner, though you participated in the act. It was God who placed His Son there on the cross, that He might offer Him up as an offering for sinners just like you. And God has made this same Jesus, Peter said, whom you have crucified, Lord and Christ. He could have, in a sense, said in Old Testament language to the people who were gathered there, I am Joseph. And this is a word which dead sinners who've been made alive by the Spirit of God hear in the gospel. When the word of the gospel, the message of pardon and forgiveness is proclaimed in Jesus' name, that whoever you may be, whatever you may have done, when you flee to Jesus Christ and receive Him by faith, there is a full and complete pardon of all sin, and you stand now in the presence of your elder brother. And He puts His arms around you as the father of the returning prodigal, and kisses away all your excuses and all your confessions, and He receives you to Himself. Don't you see the heart of Jesus here? He so longs, He so desires to have every one of His children near His side. They are a part of Him. They are those for whom He has given His life. And why is it now, though it's not true in this history, in some sense, but not ultimately, why is it that these brothers, why is it that sinners can draw near to Jesus Christ and assure them of forgiveness? It was because Christ has undergone the way of suffering and death in their place, that He may now welcome them into the presence of His Father. And He is preparing eternal mansions for us in glory. And this greater Joseph has an abundant supply of His storehouses, which are full. And He's ready to supply us in our remaining years of famine here below, when one day we will be taken unto Him in glory. Is this your expectation and your anticipation? Well, the call then comes to us as it came to these brothers. Now you need to go back and tell your father and your families, Joseph is alive. And if we have tasted and seen that Christ is indeed alive and risen from the dead, our calling is no less, and that in obedience to Him, go ye therefore into all the world and proclaim this gospel, the gospel which you yourself have tasted and may speak and proclaim the word of the good news that Joseph, that Jesus is alive and he receives sinners. And so indeed, we see here, Joseph receives his brothers. He forgives them. And what a remarkable thing when it is in a sinner's heart, when Jesus, through his word of the gospel, pronounces and proclaims forgiveness of sins. And by faith, the sinner receives these words, believes these words, is able also to see his sin is blotted out, and he stands in the very presence of Almighty God, without a stain, without a spot, but he stands clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I can't fathom that truth. I can hardly believe that truth. But it's true. And this is the experience also of the children of God, and out of which God wants his children to live day by day. When God saves sinners and they flee to Jesus Christ by faith, he wants them to know in their heart of hearts, in their being, they have been forgiven, and they stand now in Christ in the presence of the Father in heaven as his own son and his own daughter. What a moment that is for sinners. Do you know it, dear friend? And are you living out of that reality day by day? And are you walking in obedience to him who calls you to have a mouth opened, especially in our perishing world that is seeking in so many ways to find comfort and life and happiness? And if you have found the secret, by the grace of God, of pardon and forgiveness of a guilty soul, why are you and I so silent to others around us who may perish tomorrow? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we come to thee in these moments. We have heard of the great revelation of Joseph to his brothers. Has pointed us to the reality of the revelation a sinner has in coming and fleeing to Jesus Christ alone by faith. And so, Lord, we pray that we might come afresh and anew and lay hold upon him. Lord, thou art calling to us even this hour. Come, draw near to me. Thou wilt indeed, with thy word and with thy own comforts, surround us with the arms and kisses of love. So, Lord, we pray that thou would be mindful of us. If we have tasted of these things, we would also seek to display and to show them forth to others. Lord, wilt thou give that we would seek for thee where thou art to be found, in thy word, and teach us by thy Spirit these truths. Lord, remember those too who have not yet closed with Jesus Christ. Grant that this day, as they look back over their lives and perhaps see much conviction, much confusion, and yet as poor sinners, they cannot but come. Lord, grant them to hear the words of the greater Joseph. I have drawn thee with everlasting cords of love, and therefore, I will never forsake thee. Lord, hear our prayer and remember us for Jesus' sake. Amen.